Good morning, church, and happy Sunday. I hope you're having a great weekend so far and coming here to service on YouTube, Periscope, Twitter, Facebook, wherever you're watching in, is going to make your weekend even better. And I hope this is like the highlight of your weekend. It's because the highlight of my weekend being here. I have something to share with you this morning that I believe that you'll find hopeful, that you'll find interesting, and most importantly, you'll find it helpful. But before I tell you what God has laid on my heart to share with you, I thought I would start out with a dad joke. My boys always tell me that I have these dad jokes, and you know how you can tell a dad joke? You know how you can tell a dad joke? All right, you know, you guys guessing how you can tell a dad joke? It's apparent, like a parent. Well, anyway, let's just pray. Father, I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to share your word with your people. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll quiet my heart and that I'll just speak only what you've laid on my heart and as I deliver it to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, recently, Don and I, you know, we've been watching Netflix a lot during this whole pandemic. And we have these date nights, and we have date nights, we Netflix, and some would say Netflix and chill, but we watch Netflix. And recently I started watching this show called Cobra Kai. And I did something I never do, right? I never binge watch, but we sat down and we watched 5 hours of this series on Netflix on Friday nights, which is our date night, and we came back and Saturday we watched the other five hours of it. And I just never do that. It's 10 hours of TV. But it's a series. It's a story about two guys from high school. And they went to high school back in, you know, like 36 years ago. And their life picks up now 36 years later. They were kind of enemies in high school. You know, they had got into altercations. And for those of you guys who've seen the movie The Karate Kid back in 1984, it actually is a Karate Kid, the story of these two guys who are now adults, and they have their own kids and they have their own lives. And as the show kind of unfolds, what you see is the pressure that each of the characters feel or felt as the show is going on to act in a different way oftentimes than they really felt inside. In one of the scenes in one of the episodes, one of the girls who's the stereotypical nice girl, she was forced to compromise her core belief in order to fit in with the crowd. And there are some implications there. The implications to her was that it's kind of this peer pressure thing that, well, if you don't do this, if you don't do what we want you to do, then, you know, there's some consequence. And the consequence is you won't be able to hang out with us anymore. And the fact is that at some time or another, you know, all of us would be faced by something kind of similar where the consequences of doing the right thing seem so much worse than doing the wrong thing, right? You know, we want to do the right thing, but man, the right thing doesn't seem like it's going to turn out too well for us, so we might as well do the wrong things. And many times the right things is kind of clear-cut. But more often than not, the right things is not as clear cut. Sometimes it just comes down to really a conviction that you have about something, and the something that doesn't feel right. It's like there's something inside of you that tells you doesn't feel right. And it doesn't matter really whether you know it's kind of written like, you know, you shouldn't kill anybody or something like that, or whether it's a something that doesn't feel right. We're going to face at the time where the consequence of doing the right thing, the consequence of doing the right thing or not doing the right thing, or, you know, the popular thing, seems so much greater than doing the right thing. And I was pondering this, kind of thinking about this and thinking about some of the decisions I have faced personally in the past. I started thinking about the times when I didn't do the right thing and the thing that I knew was the right thing. I also thought about the times when I did, right? And in kind of thinking through the times when I didn't do the right thing, the time when I did the right thing, what it really came down to was really, if I boiled it down as to when I did the right thing or the wrong thing, it really came down to a question of trust. an answer to the fundamental question that I had to answer. The question is, who do I trust? And last week, we began a series on the study of the life of Daniel that I've been calling Stand Firm. So the book of Daniel is actually written about him and about his life. And the book is divided into two parts. The first part of the book is like a historical book. It's kind of like him and his life and what happened to him. And it tells a story about when Jerusalem, he was a kid in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem got besieged by Babylon, which is now modern day Iraq. And they took off all the best and brightest people, and they took them off to Babylon. And it chronicles his life over a 70-year period when he was in Babylon. The last half of the book is a kind of book about end times, where, you know, Daniel had some visions about what's going to happen at the end of this world. And it's interesting that John, 600 years later, had some vision that he documents in the book of Revelation. And the visions are very similar in many sense. But anyway, Daniel gets captured in Jerusalem when he's about 14 years old, and he lived in captivity until he was about 90 years old. And the society where he was brought in was a polytheistic, it was a pagan society, and literally everything about the society that he came in was different than it was back in Israel, back in Jerusalem. And so last week, Daniel opened up with the account of when he was first captured and King Nebuchadnezzar brought him and some of his friends, and they brought him to Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their identity, and he said, "I'm going to change your identity, and I'm going to give him and his friends a new name and give them new names." And he's like, "I'm going to change not only new names, I'm going to change what they put into your body, and I'm going to change what they put into their minds. I'm going to re-educate them." And literally, he's like, "I want them to change the way they see themselves. I want them to change what they take into their body, and I want to change what they put into their minds, because at the end of the day, I want them to not go after the path that they knew before, but I want to go after this new path." And everybody knows that the labels that you put on yourself and the things that you put into your body, like drugs, alcohol, you know, overuse of alcohol, etc., and the media we consume, they actually impact our worldview. And it determines our culture, and it determines our outlook, and it determines our decisions, which determines our future, our destiny. Well, that's what the Babylonians tried to do. And we talked about it last week. They tried to do that. But Daniel didn't keep the name that they gave him. Daniel didn't eat the king's food. And Daniel, even as much education he got, he kept his mind fixed on the one true God. And that was tough. But God rewarded him for that and made him smarter. But not only did he make him smarter than all the other people, he made him wiser than all the other advisors and the wise men of Babylon. And not only was he smarter and wiser, but God also gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And King Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed at that, that he put him in charge of all the advisors. He made him chief advisor. In case you don't really get this, right? He put the slave, he put the foreigner, he put the Jewish, the Israeli guy, the Israelite guy, in charge of the wise men of Babylon, who were native Babylonians, citizens of Babylon. And that's where we left off last week. So today is about where I want to pick up with what happened next. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. King Nebuchadnezzar had money, he had power, and he pretty much had everything that he wanted, everything that he needed. And King Nebuchadnezzar was on top of the world, as how many of us would be if we had all the money and all the power and everything that we ever wanted. And every day he would wake up and he'd be thinking, "Man, I'm so good, I'm so great, I'm even greater than great," you know, like, you know. And so, you know, when you have everything, you kind of start doing crazy things, right? So he's like, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm so great, man. I'm going to build this great big statue. And it's going to be a beautiful statue and a very big statue." You know, almost sounds like a politician, right? "It's going to be a very big, beautiful statue, and I'm going to build it bigger than any other statue. And then I'm going to have people come, and they're going to come worship this statue." So that's what he did. And he built the statue. You know, Daniel's account was that the statue was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Can you imagine how big that thing was? It was like huge, you know, and it was so big that people could see it from all, from really far away in the kingdom, this big statue. And then he decided to get a town hall meet, and he gathered everybody. He's like, come to the statue. And then when he got around the statue, then he gave them this message. It said in Daniel 3:3, it says this here. So all these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald is kind of like, you know, in today's world, you know, in our country would be like the press secretary. But the herald shouted out, "People of all races, all nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither," whatever a zither is, right? "Whenever you hear the sound of the horn, flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all the other musical instruments, you must bow down to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue." Man, he had these people like circus animals, man. You know, you hear music and you bow down. Hear music and you bow down. And he was like, "Whenever I play the music, that's what you need to do. Bow down to worship that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, made, because I am King Neb." And undoubtedly, you just kind of put yourself there. That kind of would have rubbed most people, or a lot of people, the wrong way, right? Because, you know, people don't like to be told what to do. And so King Nebuchadnezzar knew that, so he decided to up the ante. So he decided to put up the ante a little bit, and he's like, "All right, and by the way, if you don't do this well," in Daniel 3:6, he said, "Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Like, look, I'm going to burn up all of you guys. And all of a sudden, the stakes got really high. Because people like, "Man, I don't want to worship no idol, man. But I don't feel like dying today." "I don't want to die either." It was either do or die. So you're like, you kind of weighing it, you know, like, and I'm like, "Well, I could stand up to my principles, but I'm going to die. Or I could just bow down and I could live." So what would you do if you were faced with that decision? Would you follow your convictions and die, or ignore your convictions and live? Because the fact is, we all face decisions like this on a day-by-day basis. And most likely, it's not as drastic as, you know, do this and you're going to die. But we oftentimes face a time where the consequences of following our convictions seem so much greater than ignoring our convictions. And that is a choice that the enemy, that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever name you want to call him, it's a choice that he likes to put in front of every one of us all the time. And the devil, he has like a really small playbook, but he's perfected this playbook. And it's really, he only has three plays in there. So, you know, the first play that he has in there is to make the wrong thing seem so enticing. That's his play number one, to make the wrong thing seem so enticing. And we see it from the very first book of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden with the fruit. And there was Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said, "You can have anything in this garden, but the one thing you can't have is that fruit." And and so the devil went up and says, "Hey, Eve, you know, you kind of want this fruit?" Because Eve's like, "You want this fruit, don't you, Eve? Eve, you really want this fruit." It's like a Jedi mind trick. "Eve, you got to get this fruit." And it's like, no, because God said, "I'll surely die." And to which the devil response was, which he does that in our heads all the time. He whispers, it's like, "Did God really say you're like going to die? Did God really say that?" The second play that the devil had in his playbook is to make the wrong thing not look so wrong. That's his play number two. He's like, Eve was like, "Yeah, God did say, like, I'm going to die." So the devil had to go to playbook number two. He's like, the devil's like, "Man, you're not going to die." He says in Genesis 3:3, "You're not going to die. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Come on, it's only one time. It's only, geez, you know, the situation. Look at her. Look at, wow, the money's just sitting right there. You could just take it. Nobody would ever know." And if you get around that, he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Then so whenever that fails, he goes to his third play in the playbook. And his third play in the playbook is just to make the right thing seem so consequential or so costly. And he's like, I'm going to make the outcome, if you do the right thing, seem too painful. Like, if I do the right thing, I'm going to make it seem too frightful. And he does this, and he makes the outcome seem like so bad. And growing up, I had a friend. Actually, it was four friends. I know four people personally who have had abortions. And the reason why, when I asked them, and just because I was really close to a couple. I had nothing to do with the abortions. So just for the record, everybody knows, but two of them were Christians, and they went to very conservative churches, and they had very conservative parents. And when they thought about the consequences and the shame, and because, back then, we went, the churches that they went to believed in kind of excommunicating. There was a term they called reading out, right, where they'd read out people for certain sins. And they thought about the impact on their education. It was just simply too great for them to do the right thing. And so they did the wrong thing because the right thing seemed too costly. And in this case, the devil, case with Daniel and his friends, the devil just played play number three from his playbook. So I come back to the question, what would you have done if you're in Babylon at the time and the situation had simply just played out for you, that you're sitting there? You see, it's times like these that we come to the question, and Daniel and his friends, or the people around, had to come to the question like, well, who do I trust? The question can be asked differently. It can be asked different, like the time, like, I have this choice or have this choice. And he's like, what matters most to me? Like, who do I care about the most? Do I really care about God the most, or do I really care about the friend the most? Or who gets my devotion, and who gets my allegiance, and who gets my loyalty? And we're kind of stuck with this, because the other side of the question is really, those questions is, who do we trust? Or we could say it differently. It's like, who do we worship, right? Because trust and worship, it goes hand in hand in this place. And worship is really what we give our allegiance to. Worship is what we make time for. Worship is the thing that we give our attention to. Worship is what we celebrate and what we put the highest of the higher priority list. And worship centers around answer the same questions that we all face, which is like, what matters most to me? Whom do I care about the most? Who or what gets my devotion? Who or what gets my allegiance? And who or what gets my loyalty? What's my top priority? Where does all my time and energy, what do I spend time thinking about? Where does my money go? Because we all worship something. And whether we know it or not, whether we're deliberate about it or not, we all bow down to something. And every day, all day long, and everywhere that we go, we are actually worshiping, because it's where we put the answers to those questions that determines what we worship. So how do you know where and what you worship? Well, it's really easy. Follow the trail of your time. Follow the trail of your affection. Follow the trail of your energy. Follow the train of the trail of your money. And follow the trail of your loyalty. And the thing that you'll know when you worship the wrong thing or not is because you'll never be satisfied. You'll never feel empowered. You never feel like you're fulfilling your purpose. You never feel fulfilled in life as long as you're worshiping and putting your trust in anything other and having any other higher priority than God. Because when we attach ourselves to anything as our highest priority other than God, the ultimate meaning of our lives, it is really idolatry. And idolatry can be something we're addicted to. It can be pills, it can be illegal drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be porn, it could be sex, it could be shopping, it could be gambling, it could be, it doesn't even have to be something negative. It could be something that's positive, that we have placed it on a higher pedestal. Some people that worship their families or their work or their spouse or their boyfriend or girlfriend or even church in some situation. But anyway, let me get back to the story of Daniel. So Daniel tells us that his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, decided that they were not going to worship the wrong thing. They were not going to give their time and their energy, and they were not going to give their allegiance to the wrong thing. They're not going to do that at all. And so they decide they're not going to do the wrong thing regardless of the potential consequences. So they said, we're not going to violate God's command. So when the idol praise and worship music started coming in, the song is kicking in, and the zither is, the zither is like cranking up. And everybody like hit the ground and they bow down. These guys are like, they're still standing. And this was the opportunity that the other advisors under Daniel wanted. Because it was bad enough that this Hebrew slave was in charge of us true Babylonians. Because for them it was Babylonians first, Babylonia first, Babylon first. We need to cut them down. So they snitched. They went to the feds. They went and told the king. And in Daniel 3:12, but it says, but there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom they said, there's some, that's what they told the king. There are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you put in charge in the province of Babylon. And hey, king, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods, and they do not worship the gold statue that they've set up. And so the king got mad, and the king got mad and says, he goes on to them, and his king's like, I'm going to give you guys one more chance. See, I'm going to go play this worship music right now, this idol worship music. And once more, like, you got a chance to bow down, because if you know, you're going to burn. And in Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, the guys, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you, because if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, God whom we serve is able to save us. God is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods, and we'll never worship the gold statue that you have set up. Man, these three guys said something that I believe it's the first thing that God wants us to take away from the story. It's a takeaway that you need to write this down someplace and take notes and write it down, because when the decisions come and you think the consequences are too rough, I want you to remember the first thing here, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, the God whom we serve is able. God is able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or even think. The God that we serve, the same God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. And God has made a decision. When my God has made a decision with respect to my life, I can rest assured that he is omniscient. And he's worked out every permutation in his mind. He's like, okay, if Gary goes this way, here's what's going to happen. And God knows what would happen if I go that way. Well, maybe if I go that way, and God knows what would happen. If I go that way, God's like, I know what's going to happen. And so when he brings something in our life, it's because he's worked out everything and he sees the outcomes in advance. And he's like, look, man, I'm putting this all for your good, for those that love him. That's his promise to us. And he sees I don't know what your situation is, but he sees the reason why you miscarried. He sees what would have happened to that kid later on in life. I don't know what he sees what would have happened to that guy or girl that you thought was a perfect person and they broke up with you. He sees everything, and he sees the outcome of every option, even the option that you think is just so good. And that one option that you've been praying for, the one option that you think, man, if I just get this, I know this is the right thing for me. And God's like, well, that's not the best option for you, because I'm omniscient. I'm all-knowing. But not only is he all-knowing, he's not sitting around twiddling his thumbs like, man, I wish these guys would change their minds. I see what's going to happen. I wish they'd pick another path. And he's twiddling his thumbs. He's not sitting around doing that, because he is omnipotent. He, my God, makes stuff happen. He makes stuff happen. And what he does is sometimes you'll be walking and this big obstacle coming your way, like, and you know, you're tripping and you're like, oh, upset. He moves in obstacles in your way. He's like, I need to slow you down a bit, because this is not going to end well. You're going too fast. And then sometimes he removes obstacles. And sometimes he brings people in your life, and sometimes he removes people from your life. Sometimes he brings money into your life, and sometimes he removes money from your life. He brings in guys and girls, and he brings situation. He brings traffic. He even brings in when your car won't start, when you're stuck in a mall parking lot and your car won't start. That's God bringing something in your life, because he's doing something. Man, in Joshua 10, I believe it is, he even stopped the sun one day. Joshua had stuff to do, and he's like, okay, I'm going to hold up the sun for 24 hours. The earth, the time didn't change. That's my God. The same God who parted the Red Sea is the same all-powerful God who is working for you, and he's working for me. So yeah, as the three boys said in the story, we serve a God who is able to save us. That's my God. So who do you trust? So when the boys said that to the king, that they ain't going to bow down. You can't imagine how angry the king was. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was so hot. He was so hot. These guys looked in his face and they said, no. It's almost like a SpongeBob thing where he said, no. In fact, he got so mad that he told his men to make the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. He's like, make this thing so hot, and I want you to tie up Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I want you to tie them up in their clothes. I want anything that can burn, I want you to put them on and bound them up, and then I want you to throw them, you know, turbans, robe, clothes, everything, I want you to throw them in the furnace, fully bound. And when the soldiers went to throw them in, the fire was so hot that the heat killed all the soldiers who were throwing the guys in. And the king, guys were in the fire, the king was thinking, and that will teach them to disobey me. That will teach them to disobey me. And by the way, that would be a lesson to anyone. That will teach anyone who tries to disobey me. And he's sitting around thinking that, yeah, I got this. But then he noticed something. The king, from his vantage point, sitting way up in the palace, he looked over and he saw, he could look into the furnace, and he looked, and what he saw blew his mind, because in the middle of the furnace, he saw guys walking around in the fire. And the guys who were walking around in the fire, I got no chains on me. There was no chains on them. There were no ropes on them. There was nothing behind them. And they were just, they not only were nothing on them, they were walking around on chain. They were like Django. And they might as well have been toasting marshmallows and making s'mores inside the fire. And there was not only 3 people in there, but he looked and he's like, there was a 4th one. The king was baffled. And so the king was like, he's like, I got to go see what's going on. So he got as close as he could get to the fire, and he yelled out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they just walked out. In verse 27 of the chapter, it says, then the high officers, the officials, the governors, and the advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell a smoke. And the way I figure is that 4th guy was an angel, And you know, I have an incredible imagination. I imagine it was an angel walking around a portable air conditioning unit with a strong blower. So the big old blower was just blowing the heat away and just blowing the other side was blowing the AC on these guys. And they didn't even invent air conditioning then, right? That's what's happening in my mind, because these guys are cool. They didn't even smell the smoke, so the smoke didn't even touch them. Which brings me to the second point that I believe that God wants you to take away from this story today is that number two. Is that the first one is God is able. The second one is God will protect. And the fact is, for a child of God, if you belong to God and you've committed your life to God, until your work on this earth is done, nothing will happen to you. Nothing will happen to you. No matter how bad it looks, nothing will happen to you because God will protect. And that's why, you know, David could know this in Psalms 23. And these guys undoubtedly would have known David's story because David came before them. And that's why David could say that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. My God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. A word about the rod and the staff. The rod is painful. The rod is painful. And sometimes God will cause you to, as I would say when I was growing up, would buck your toe, which means you'd stump your toe or break your toe. That's like a rod. And the staff is like, come back here, come back here. They comfort me. Because God will do things to protect you. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like he's protecting you, but these boys knew that the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, was able, their God was able to protect them, and he knew what the best outcome was going to be for them. But they also knew this. He says, but if you didn't protect me on this side, man, my work on earth is done, and the next life is going to be so much better than this one. So they're like, in either case, they win. In either case, they win. So they didn't back down. And God delivered them in a way that no one could expect, not even them. Man, who could have think of an angel with an air conditioner? I just kind of made that up, right? I didn't say it an air conditioner, but I do know that they're walking around cool in the fire without any smoke. And that's really pretty good stage, and that's pretty cool. And you know, I don't know where you are today, what's going on in your life, but you may be faced with a tough decision. And your decision to do the right thing, or a tough decision about whether to do the right thing, but doing the right thing seemed so bad. The outcome is going to seem so bad. But doing the right thing, despite how bad it looks, could land you your own personal angel with an AC while you're going through the middle of your stuff. And King Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw, he was dumbfounded and he was incredulous and he couldn't believe what was happening, just like how you and I, if we were there and we saw that, we would have felt the same way as Nebuchadnezzar, like, oh, holy snap. In verse 28, it says, Nebuchadnezzar said, man, I got to give praise to God. I got to praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, he sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. And he said that, I can't believe it. These guys defied my command. They defied the king's command. And these guys were willing to die. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own gods. And basically, he was saying, man, these guys are the real deal. They stood up in the face of problems. They stood up. And not only are they the real deal, but their God is the real God. And then he said, look, anybody, I want everybody listening around, anybody who speaks a word against their God, anybody who speaks a word against their God will be killed. And not only will they kill, their house is destroyed, because ain't no God like Jehovah. Ain't no God like their God. He has no other God that can rescue like this. I think that's what he said. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was so in awe of the awesomeness of God that he promoted these guys. He was like, man, this God is awesome. He's like, any God like that can protect this, I want those people serving. And so check this out, man. These guys went from being condemned criminals to being bosses. They went from being condemned criminals to being bosses, to be the guys in charge. And guess what? They were bosses over the same people that tried to contribute to their downfall. In verse 30, it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Which brings me to the third thing that I believe that God wants you to take away from this message today. The first one was God is able. The second one is God will protect. The third one is God will reward. God is no man's debtor, and he rewards faithfulness. God rewards our faithfulness. God rewards when we do the right thing, even when it seems like the stupid and the dumb things. These guys got a promotion. Being faithful to God always results in a promotion. Being faithful to God and following his examples, in his teachings, in his path, will always result in a promotion, in putting you in a higher and better standard, even when you don't see it. He's working. He's doing something. He never stops. He never stops working. He never stops promoting. It all comes down, however, to the fundamental question, do you believe God? That he'll reward, that he'll protect, and that he's able, all wrapped up into the one question, who do you trust? Who do you trust? You know, as I thought about this story, I can't help but think about us, think about myself, think about you. I think about you, I think about your story. And for some of you watching, I know your story because you've shared your story with me. And some of you have gone through some really tough times. You've faced some really tough decisions in tough times. From your kid being arrested, to a difficult breakup, to the betrayal of a friendship, to financial struggles, to debilitating illnesses, to cancer, the things that just seem to destroy your plans for your future. And when these things happen and stuff, it can sometimes make us develop trust issues. And so when these questions of who do we trust, you like think about it, will I still have cancer? Will my kid's still in jail? Or my mom is not getting better? Or my financial situation is still getting better. And it's really tough, and we all have trust issues. We all have trust issues. But I want to tell you that regardless of the trust issues, when faced with that decision, because very soon you're going to be faced with it again just like I will be. And when you're standing at the crossroads and do I do the right thing, which the consequences doesn't seem so good, or do I do the wrong thing, it still really comes down to the same basic question. Who do you trust? And right now, for many of you watching, you are at this crossroad. You are at this crossroad in your life because God's speaking to you and he's like, I want you to come and be part of my family. And you've been resisting for so long. You've been resisting. You've been putting up all these barriers and you're resisting. And God's like, well, who do you trust? Who do you trust? And God's inviting you to trust him because he says, I want to prove to you that I'm able. I want to prove to you that I'll protect. And I want to prove to you that I will reward. So I just want to pray for you. If this is your prayer, to pray after me. And if you made this prayer, you know, I want you to send me a message through the church office, you know, info@pioneercommunitychurch.com, and we'll be just so happy to rejoice with you. So pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for not trusting you. I commit to turning my life over to you and to seek to trust you because I know that you're omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And to trust that you're working on my behalf. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I commit my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I leave, I want to leave you with this. The worship team is going to come up and they're going to sing a song. And here's the, I want to leave with a passage from Psalms. Psalms 20, verse 6. It says, "Now this I know," this is the psalmist saying, "the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm." And we rise up and we stand firm. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.